Our lesson today is The Gap, Part 2. The signature scripture for it is John chapter 1, verse 11. In our prior lesson, and one other thing. Classmates, you are my classmates in God's classroom. If you still have good vision, would you take out your own Bibles and not rely on the screen? I got plenty of people whose vision is good for the screen, but not necessarily good for their own Bibles right now. And they'll keep us a check on whether or not I'm communicating effectively and accurately. And you can keep a check on me that I am in the scriptures accurately and correctly. And I do appreciate corrections from my brethren. So following your own scriptures, this is your sword. This is where, if you have a chance to share the gospel of the kingdom with someone, this is that weapon of righteousness, the sword, from which you can communicate effectively if you're very familiar where to turn the pages. Every little thing helps. In our prior lesson, The Gap, Truth or Theory, we discovered in Jesus' reading of half the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 61, in Jesus' boyhood synagogue in Nazareth, a summary of the messianic prophecies about his first and second comings. Jesus ended his reading at, quote, the acceptable year of the Lord, unquote, and closed the book. What Jesus read in the synagogue pertained only to his first coming. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse number 21. We're in the third gospel, the gospel of Luke chapter 4. What follows what Jesus read in the Isaiah scroll is about his second coming. And we're looking now at verse 21. In Luke chapter 4, let us read together in unison, class participate, verse number 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Quote, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, unquote. Could Jesus have said that if he had also read the part about his second coming? Look at the next verse in Luke chapter 4, verse number 22. May we share that together in unison, verse 22. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Why would the members of his boyhood synagogue be in doubt that he was Joseph's son? Had Jesus been gone away for some time? We concluded the prior lesson, The Gap, Truth or Theory, in the scriptures, Luke chapter 4, verses 28 and 29, where we learned the whole synagogue was filled with wrath, cast him out of the city, and led him to the precipice of the hill on which Nazareth was built to, quote-unquote, cast him down headlong. We ended with the question, what happened between verses 22 and 28? Look at verse 23. Shall we find out? Let us share together in unison out of Luke 4, verse number 23. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Quote, physician, heal thyself. Unquote. Why did Jesus say they would use this proverb against him? Was Jesus healing from something? Keep your mark in Luke chapter 4. Let's go to the general epistle to the Hebrews. That's us, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 4. Take a look at verse 15. Did he, Jesus, suffer from weaknesses, sicknesses, infirmities, or even diseases? Look at verse 15. This might give us a little balance to our prayers for those who have been sick and are requesting help from above, from the real doctor, Jesus Christ himself. Let us read together out of Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Infirmities translates Greek word 769, asthenia, from Greek word 772, feebleness of body or mind, and it's translated variously as disease, infirmity, sickness, weakness. How many diseases, infirmities, sicknesses, and weaknesses did Jesus have? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. The end time prophet Isaiah. We're in chapter 53. We're looking at verses 1 and 2. May we stand for the reading of these scriptures responsively. Let me take the first verse. Would you respond, please, with the second verse? Did any of the messianic prophets foretell this about the Messiah? Classmates, I have verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. How many of the pictures of Jesus surviving to us today does this biblical description fit? Hello? Where are we getting our pictures from? Aren't we supposed to read the words, God's words, in the scriptures and let them hang accurate pictures in the picture galleries of our minds? Would a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground be weak, sickly, infirm, even diseased? Did our Messiah and chief priest suffer from every malady or disease known to man, not subject to forced quarantine? Do we have a high priest who, quote, was in all points tempted or tried, like as we are, unquote? Did Jesus explain to the assembly at his boyhood home why he stopped reading from Isaiah at, quote, the acceptable year of the Lord, unquote? And we spent some time in lesson one on the gap, showing how there was confusion not only among Israel concerning the messianic prophecies of his first and second comings, but also this confusion was even amongst the disciples and the apostles. Back to Luke chapter 4, verse number 23. Turn back there if you're in your own Bibles for this. The last part of verse 23 reads, quote, whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Can you imagine the attitude with which they said that to him? Yeah. You're such a hot shot. Look at verse 24. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Unquote. In the gutter vernacular and alley slang of our day, would that be like his own saying, okay, hot shot, do what you did there here in your own boyhood town? Did Jesus ever explain why he stopped reading at, quote unquote, the acceptable year of the Lord? Among those present at the synagogue that Sabbath day, quote, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, unquote. We read that in verse 22. And we also read, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? How long had Jesus been away? How long had he been gone? Let's go to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John chapter 12. We'll be looking particularly at verses 49 and 50. This brings us a reality check as to what Jesus was prepared to do in his ministry here on earth at his first coming. Classmates, let's do these responsively. Let me take verse 49. Would you respond with verse number 50? In this responsive reading, Jesus is speaking. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Whatsoever I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Quote, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak, unquote. Does this mean that whatever Jesus spoke during his ministry at his first coming, he spoke only what the Father chose for him to say? Back to Luke chapter 4, we're now looking at verses 25 and 26. We want to find out why this synagogue got so filled with wrath that they tried to throw him off the precipice of the hill that Nazareth was built on. Look what the Father chose for Jesus to preach at his boyhood synagogue. Let's do a responsive reading. Classmates, let me do verse 25. Would you respond, please, with verse 26? Verse 25, but I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now, if you're preaching to Israelites this kind of message, how are they going to take it? Did the Father choose not to send Elijah to any one of the many widows in Israel? Did the Father choose to send Elijah only to a widow in the Sidonian city, Sarepta? How well did the synagogue at Nazareth receive this preaching? Hello? Did Jesus end the sermon there? Verse 27. What about Elijah's successor, Elisha? Let us read together in unison, verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Did the Father choose not to cleanse any one of the many lepers in Israel? Did the Father choose to send Naaman the Syrian to Elisha the prophet in Israel? How well did the synagogue at Nazareth receive this preaching? What if you or I were to preach a similar sermon in a local church in America, tell a congregation they are Israel in dispersion, and declare unto them the God of the Bible would choose not to send them his prophets, nor heal their lepers? Could they scarcely refrain from throwing us off a high place? Did Jesus say, quote, the world hated me before it hated you, unquote? John 15:18. Yeah, let's go to John, the fourth gospel, chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we'll be looking at verse number 12. Did Jesus move his earthly family? Let us read together in unison out of John chapter 2, verse number 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Uh-oh. Was that also temporary? How would we like to have some preacher in our family get us into trouble with the city or town fathers, causing us to have to leave our boyhood town or city? Hello? Did Jesus' own people attempt to prevent him from creating controversy? Let's go to Mark chapter 3, the second gospel, Mark. We'll be looking at verses 20 and 21. In Mark chapter 3, we find that the Pharisees were taking counsel with the Herodians to destroy him. That's pretty early in the ministry, isn't it? And the scribes that came down from Jerusalem made accusation that Jesus had an unclean spirit. And Jesus and the 12 went into an house. Classmates, let's do verses 20 and 21 responsively. Let me take verse 20. Would you respond with verse 21? Verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Ever have a family member look at you and tell you that you're beside yourself? Perhaps it hasn't happened at least once. We haven't lived long enough, right? We know that was unsuccessful. So his family came. Scroll down to verses 31 through 35. Classmates, I'm going to reverse the order. I'm going to have you do the odd-numbered verses and let me respond with the even-numbered verses. In this responsive reading, you begin with verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. The same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Quote, unquote, whosoever shall do the will of God, unquote, is family. And only God's family fell. We are left with the question, why were Jesus' own doing the same thing to him, the greatest prophet of the Bible, that those who were of Israel, a quotation from Romans 9:6, did to Elijah and Elisha? Can we find two witnesses that explain this? Let's go to John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. We're in the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 1. What does the Gospel of John tell us? Let me read verse 11. Classmates, please respond with verse 12. We're in John chapter 1. I read first verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Why is it always only a remnant that receive him? It would appear that Jesus' trouble, quote unquote, in his own country did not end at Nazareth. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. We will be sharing verses 1 through 6. It is a wonderful custom here to stand at least once when our charge, sermon, Bible study, lesson, exhortation, or exposition for the week is heralded from this pulpit. It wars against what God's family did to God incarnate, God in the flesh, in Jesus' own country. May we stand once again as we share the reading responsively, the first six verses of Mark, chapter number 6. Let me read the odd-numbered verses. Would you please respond with the even-numbered verses? Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? This from a guy that had no beauty you could desire him, weak and sickly. Physician, heal thyself. Let me read verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Jeez, no wonder our first mission field, our kindred, our family, our friends, our neighbors, is full of minds. Minds in the mission field. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Thank you. Please be seated. Quote, he came into his own country, unquote. Country is translated from Greek word 3968, patrice. Its seminal meaning is fatherland. None of us are without a native land. We're all born somewhere, even in the dispersion. Many will say to me in our day that Jesus was popularly known as, quote, Thou son of David, unquote, even from the Canaanite woman. And his true fatherland is Bethlehem in Judea. But the dispersion common to us was also common to them. So we both have new fatherlands. America is now land of our fathers who framed the Republic. Could that mean that many of Jesus' neighbors were also descended from David? Hello? We will go to the scriptures about that a little later. Look again at verse number 6. Quote, and he marveled because of their unbelief, unquote. Do we have a second witness to Jesus' kinfolk stumbling in, quote-unquote, unbelief? Are these kinfolk sons and daughters of David? Is this the house of David here? Did his own kin receive him? Did they reject him? Could it be that our second greatest enemy is our first mission field, our families and friends? Let's go to John, the fourth gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll be looking at verse 18. Is it also true that our first mission field is a minefield and only the Holy Spirit knows where those mines are? How many times have we tried to sow the seeds of the gospel of the kingdom and run into a reaction that bars all future attempts? Oh boy. And we wonder, what happened? We are in John chapter 15. Let us recite together in unison verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Quote, the world hated me before it hated you, unquote. If all the world should love us, would we be very upset with any Christians in our families that breaks that treaty we have with the world? Is that why so many January Sixers lost their families? Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Selection 26, Martin Luther. Ein feste Bürger ist unser Gott. It's in our brown hymnals. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. How long have these wars been waged in our families and with our neighbors? Let us recite together from Isaiah chapter 1 in unison, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nursed and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Ouch. How many of us in the gospel of the kingdom say the same today? How many of us can testify to that dismay, despair, and pain? How many of us remain in remembrance that we are experiencing that dismay, despair, and pain our Heavenly Father has experienced? Do we remember He weeps with us, sharing our grief? Verse 3. Let's recite together in unison out of Isaiah 1, verse number 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not consider, not know, my people doth not consider. Sorry about my stumbling tongue, you guys did it right. Romans chapter 10. Let's go to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. How good a description of American Israel are the first three verses of Romans chapter 10. Classmates, would you do verses 1 and 3 and let me respond with verse 2. We're in Romans chapter 10, you have verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, that's a mouthful. Quote, going about to establish their own righteousness, unquote. How well does Paul's indictment of Israel fit our families and friends? Well, I'm a good person. You know, I honor the Ten Commandments. Yeah, right. The first commandment is entry-level sin. Hello. And even us, before we received the one, quote unquote, with whom we have to do, a quote from Hebrews 4:13. Let's go to Hebrews 4:13. We're in the general epistle of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us share and recite in unison verse number 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Anybody here right now doubt who we are? Are all creatures manifest in his sight? How does it feel to know God is watching while no one else is? Are we his creatures? Is the mighty maker our redeemer? creature is translated from Greek word 2937, ktesis. Its seminal meaning is original formation. How original are we in the fallen condition? Yeah, right. This word, ktesis, is routinely applied throughout the New Testament scriptures to the member of God's, quote, whole family in heaven and earth, a quote from Ephesians 3:15. We have two witnesses to illustrate this. Let's go to the second gospel, Mark, chapter 10. Look at verse 6. Our first witness demonstrates this applies to Adam. Let us recite out of Mark 10, verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Take that. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Our second witness can only apply to Adam. Let us read together in unison out of Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Only fallen Adam is eligible to become sons of God, to get sonship back. Through God in Christ, we have sonship with him right now. That's our legal standing in heaven. Hello. We have one last thing to consider concerning our understanding of the gap. Every name in the scriptures, man, woman, or geographical location, is pregnant with meaning and able to bring to birth our understanding. Jesus' boyhood town, Nazareth, is no exception to that truth. I'm going to use the British convention, Nazareth. What does that tell you? Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. This scripture is the very first citation of the town of Nazareth in our Bibles. Greek word 3478, Nazareth, of uncertain derivation, is what they say in Strong's exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, Greek dictionary. No serious student of the Bible reaching maturity and familiarity of Hebrew words can long remain in the uncertain derivation camp. Nazareth is a compound of two important Hebrew words. Word number 5342, Nazar, prominently found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Figuratively, a descendant. It is translated as branch. And Hebrew word 854, eighth. Hebrew word 854, eighth, is an Hebrew diphthong containing the first and 22nd consonants of the Hebrew alphabet. Can anyone tell us what the first and last letters of the Koine Greek alphabet are? Thank you, serious students of the scriptures. God has blessed you. Alpha Omega is correct. Could it be that Aleph Tav, the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet, is the Hebrew equivalent of Alpha Omega? When a brother from my home church at the Christian Reformed Fellowship braced me with that question, I was thunderstruck. The thought had never occurred to me until that moment. Hebrew word 5342, Nazar, is translated branch in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Can we go there? Let us recite together out of the end time prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Quote, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, unquote. Shall we take notice that Hebrew word 5342, netzer, has a figurative meaning, descendant. King David is the direct, lineal, uncorrupted descendant of Jesse, and Jesus of Nazareth is a direct, lineal, uncorrupted descendant of King David. Was Jesus' earthly family living among other direct, lineal, uncorrupted descendants of King David? By their fruit ye shall know them. Is the town of Nazareth branch town? Does this give new meaning to John chapter 1, verse number 11? Shall we recite in unison John chapter 1, verse number 11? He came unto his own, and his own received him not.